The clouds yesterday. Anybody get a good look at the clouds? You probably did, Dick. You were traveling, and the cloudscape was incredible yesterday. Just I saw the horses again. The horses of revelation. Did you see that? On right before the sunset, it looked like horses. The clouds, the big pillars, but the shapes look like I saw that once before. That's before we moved. All right, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and now the people of Samaria are gathering because they're just, we got to go check out what this woman's flipping out about. She's flipping out about somebody that spoke to her all this truth that rocked her world, and she is spreading that living water all over Samaria now, and there's a reaction to that. People are coming by, they're listening to Jesus. The disciples have come back now from gathering lunch, wondering what Jesus ate, and he says, my food is to do the will of God. So that's something we talked about. The most satisfying thing you will find on this earth is not the chocolate torte from Wolfgang, whatever his name. Yeah, that's really good stuff. But the most satisfying thing on earth is to do the will of the Father, is to get connected with God and to do His will, no matter what that is. And we were sharing that yesterday, praying for somebody. That's the most satisfying thing. That's what counts. That's what matters. It isn't your circumstances. It isn't your bank account. It isn't anything to do with those things. All that stuff is just washes away. It's going to be gone in an instant. It's all going to disappear. Don't grab a hold of things that are temporary. Get a hold of the will of God and do His will. Those are the things that will last forever. Those are the things in the kingdom of heaven that matter. So praise God for that. And they fill us now. Somebody read about the joy this morning, the joy of the Lord. That's the desire for us. And that our joy would be filled, it would be full. That was from John 10. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Even in the daily things that we seek Him for, He brings us to that place. Thank you, Jesus. So doing His will, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Is filling. Now we're getting to that place. He's speaking about harvesting, the fields being white, and he's standing in front of a group of people that are that harvest. That woman being that first one from that area, the woman of Samaria, she was the first part of that harvest. You were harvested at a certain point. What hit you was the plow of God, the sickle or the scythe or whatever it is that came and harvested you is the gospel of God. And it penetrated something beyond the mind, beyond the biology of you, into the spirit of you, and it revived you. You became alive again, born from above. The gospel is a seed that brings us eternal life and life now and life abundant. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Here he is speaking to them about some sow and some reap. We enter into that labor with Christ, into the harvest. And he said that we could rejoice together. In verse 37, Jesus says, "And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you entered into their labors." I think that's the truth in all cases when we're witnessing to somebody that we're really entering into another labor, ultimately the labor of Jesus on the cross. So let's talk about that a little bit. There his disciples stand in a foreign land, not feeling connected with this people at all. In fact, they probably want to get out of there as soon as possible. Get me out of Walmart as soon as possible. This place is driving me crazy. Whatever you're at, you might be able to relate to the disciples. They're in a place that they're not comfortable, a place that they've heard bad stories about. They don't like those people. They just want to get away as soon as possible. And Jesus is saying, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Get focused on the heavenly things, not the things of earth, and see the great harvest before you. So getting them connected now, bringing down the walls that had been built in their minds to a place of fruitfulness, even to reap a harvest where they haven't labored. It's an odd thought, especially for a farmer to think of that, to go reap a harvest where you haven't labored. And thank you, Jesus. Dick Anthony, actually part of the cider that he got was a harvest from a neighbor. And the neighbor invited him up through different situations that were going on and said, hey, this is all yours. So he entered into the labor of someone else and was able to reap that harvest. So there's a real world experience right there happening before our eyes. He just shared that with me this morning. Of course, shared some of the good stuff, the fruit of that as well. But it is a strange thought. It's an odd thought for them to think about that, to enter into the labors of somebody else, to reap where somebody else has done all that work. And maybe we can put it, if you're not a farmer, we could put it this way. We all go to the grocery store, most of us anyway. And you can think of it this way. You show up to the grocery store and maybe Wegmans or whatever. And in the parking lot, you meet someone there and they got a full cart filled to the overflowing. And they say, here you go. It's all yours. You just entered into the harvest of someone else's labors. They worked for that. They worked probably pretty hard for that. They picked out all the stuff and, you know, the meals and planned all that. And there it is, a shopping cart full. And you're to pick it up. So another way to relate that, what Jesus is talking about, something interesting to enter into someone else's labors in this way. And I think this is a good point because it brings us to a place of humility and it keeps us effective in the kingdom of God in spreading his gospel, to have that humility to know that we're just entering into someone else's labors. It wasn't our work that did anything of significance. We're really entering into Christ's labor ultimately. So that's what the harvest is all about for each one of us, bringing the goods of God into the household of God. So that shopping cart that's full, or that apple orchard that is spilled over with apples, we're bringing that home. We're bringing that back into the household. And when we're bringing souls from off the streets into the kingdom of God, we're doing just the same thing. God sees the same thing, fruitfulness, bringing fruit into the kingdom of God. Busy out there today. You guys are getting their last rides in, or no? Summer's not over yet. Drinking cider. I'm getting confused. No doubt, you know, that labor that goes in before the harvest is hard work. That grocery cart, we don't know all that went into that. Many things come to mind. And for me, parenting is very much on that end of the spectrum of sowing. The work that goes in before the harvest. Parenting, big time comes into my mind. It's on that end of the spectrum of the hard work of sowing, planting, plowing, weeding, preparation of soil, clearing weeds, fighting off pests and parasites, and all of this stuff. That's all part of that labor. Parenting is a great ministry, and if you are like me, you did it rather imperfectly, but you did it nonetheless. I'll share an experience from that, maybe a little bit into this today. Jesus calls normal human parents who desire good things for their children, he calls them evil, compared to each other human people, but compared to the Father in heaven. That's just the reality of things. He's holy. And as good as we can be, and great as we are as parents and our hearts for our kids, it's just evil compared to him. That's just the way it is. Jesus said that. It's not a put down or anything. It's just a reality. It's truth. But he says, you even desiring good gifts for your parents, for your children, I mean, how much more does the Father in heaven desire to give you good things? And give you the Holy Spirit, ultimately. He would share that. And that's from Luke 11, actually. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more is he good? That's the idea there. I recall one such experience. And here, I'll share it, I guess. No, there's actually two. I'll do this one first. And this is more of being a youth leader than a parent, but it had to do with parenting. I recall one such experience leading a young Sunday schooler to the Lord. And that's really exciting. You know, they raised their hand and, you prayed with them, and you're real excited. You can't wait to tell the parents. And I, you know, at the end of church is over, and it's just, and I go up to the mom and says, "You won't believe it. Guess what? You know, he committed his life to the Lord. He prayed, you know, with me to receive Jesus Christ, and he's believing, you know." And I was just really stoked, and that mom was just like, "What?" You know, you could tell that it was just like I just threw cold water on her, and it, she was like, all this hard work, and I got the harvest. I got to do that part of the, you know, the shopping cart, and I'm like, this, I got this full shopping cart. I'm the one that put the groceries in there. I'm the one that, you know, that's what happened. And I didn't expect that, but from that point forward, I had a great respect for and a carefulness in similar situations, and to acknowledge what the parents have invested in and have done, and not to just say, "Well, look what I did," you know, and led your kid to the Lord, like you had did nothing to this child, and they've been waiting for this moment. No, the parent has been doing the weeding and pulling and the hard work for sure, and I needed to acknowledge that before being so excited, I guess. Important lesson there, that there is a hard work that goes into that that harvest, and we all enter into ultimately Christ's labor, and that's the important thing. Ultimately, it is Christ's labor that we enter into. The living water who is speaking to the woman at the well, and who would take all of her sins, her self-serving ways, her messed up life, her guilt, and expunge it, erase it. It's gone. That's entering into the labors of Christ. Ultimately, that's what it's all about, entering into his labor. We all get to be part of that. Isn't it cool that God would invite us to be part of that and give us the Great Commission? Say, hey, go be part of this. Go be part of this labor that I have done for the world, dying for their sins on the cross. So I think that's a great thing that he would include us on that. I think it's a great privilege. It's a humbling one to know of what really went into what Jesus did on the cross. And here's where I'll share my imperfect fatherhood. It was a long time ago, and it was a rough day, and probably one of those bad days, just bad. And that's a lot of, you know, the spanking. Not going to do a spanking. This really went over the top this time. I was thinking, I got to do something different. And I was thinking back at when the father turned his back and Jesus had all that sin on him and there was that separation. And I thought, you know, that's what I need to do. I need to have that separation feeling so they understand what sin is. And so that's going on in my mind, you know, as a evil father. I never did that again, and I don't recommend anybody ever does this. But I significantly remember this form of punishment more than any spanking, even the ones that broke the spoons. All of the spankings, all the punishment, the timeouts, and the groundings, and taking the cell phones, and whatever we had back then that we took away from kids, I don't even know what it was anymore. I don't remember any of it except for that one time where I broke fellowship with my son. And for that evening, I wouldn't give him a hug goodnight or a kiss goodnight because of the sin that happened. And when I saw the look in his eyes looking back at me when I told him that, I said, "I can't give you a hug tonight for what happened today." And he looked at me. And then I just realized I went way too far. And I was struggling inside. Do I go back on what I just said and or whatever? And I decided to go forward with it and stay with it. But I was dying on the inside. I was dying. I couldn't believe how much pain there was. More than any other type of punishment, all of that just paled in comparison to breaking fellowship with my son. And that is the most thing. We touched on this Wednesday. Mark was sharing about it. Or the Wednesday before, I can't remember now, but about that broken fellowship between the father and the son. When he took our sin. And it wasn't even his sin. It was our sin. It was my sin. In that fellowship that caused that breakage there, I only got a tiny, tiny, tiny taste of that. And my evil parenting that I do is trying to do the right thing. I got a tiny taste of that separation. And that parent, that labor that Christ did for me. I'm entering into that when I'm praying over Fabriciano on the steps, when I'm out on the street sharing the gospel, or in Walmart or wherever it is. I am entering into the labors. When the home's being opened up to bring kids in, I'm entering into the labor of Christ. That fellowship that was broken on the cross, that sin that he took for you and me. That's a hard story to share. Thank you, Jesus. We try our best, parenting. We try our best. Don't dwell on the things that you didn't do right. Don't let Satan keep you in a box of darkness in that way. You need to go forward with Jesus. It's always forward with Jesus. Always forward with Jesus. Thank you. There's plenty of other mistakes I made too. So thank you, Jesus. I could stand up here and be washed under the blood and share your love with other people, Lord God, and move forward with you. Thank you, Lord. Entering into the labors of other people, another example. Just amazing stuff. I love true stories. If you're going to share a movie with me, I might not be interested in it if it's just fictitious. Or, you know, I might watch it, I might not. But if it's a true story, I'll probably grab it before you end stop offering it to me. Because I love the true stories and the witnesses. And The End of the Spear by Elizabeth Elliot. Highly recommend. Gretchen doesn't like it because it's a tough one to watch. It is a difficult one to watch. It's a true story. Jim Elliot, her husband, and subsequently he gave his life, and she'd go on to write a book called Loneliness after that, you know. So, and she'd write about his what he did, and part of what he did is he went down to the jungles, down to the Amazons or whatever, down in that in those areas, the unreached. He was one of those guys that went out to people. You couldn't even speak their language. There was all kinds of barriers. So he was sharing the love of God with these people in the best way that he could. And through the process, and because of their superstition and different things, they turned on Jim and his group there. And he suffered the ultimate through the end of the spear. That's the title of it. And he succumbed to that. So it kind of ends that way in a kind of a gory kind of thing. But what's that? But the turning point is, should we share it or not?
No, I'll put it on Facebook.
Okay, all right. They were reached, and you would think of people like, well, they're just barbarian. They're just, you know, they're just not going to get something as sophisticated as the love of God or the gospel. Wrong. 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 They were touched by the love of God, by someone giving their life sacrificially for them. They were touched by the love of God. Entering into the labors there, other missionaries would go down and tell them about this gospel and why those people died for them and gave their life, because there was one that gave his life for them. Entering into the labors of Christ. Moving with lightning speed today. Two verses down here. Well, let's move forward a little bit. This next passage speaks to about hearing for yourself, tasting for yourself that God is good. You can hear the greatest sermons, and it's wonderful to hear great teachers. It's wonderful that Billy was awesome, you know, going over there in Weesport to hear him share. There's great stuff all over the internet. Wonderfully gifted teachers to hear. But ultimately, you've got to taste and see. You know, there's a certain point where it's like, wow, that was really good. And then you're walking away from that, and not in any power, because you've got to taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good. So this is what this next part brings to us here. Verses 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Probably one of the most effective places that Jesus ministered to was this foreign place that was hated and despised by the Jews, Samaria. Many believed the Son. Just from a few days of him being there, great impact. They were ready, ripe for the harvest. Certainly, Jesus had a vision for that, that the harvest was ripe there. Hearing for yourself. That's from Psalm 34, so that's a good one to write in your margin if you got space or take notes. Psalm 34, to taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a couple of verses before and after that I'll share from Psalm 34, 6-8 right now. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. So taste and see that the Lord is good, is surrounded by two promises, one of deliverance and one of not desiring. Oh, that's such a wonderful place. You guys want to know what freedom is? You want to know what really freedom is? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If you don't know what I'm talking about, meditate on Psalm 23. You don't have to wait till you die or your friend dies. Meditate on Psalm 23. If you want to know what true freedom is, taste and see Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Wow, you are truly free. I'm free. I don't desire, I'm not led by desire, that hook through my nose of covetousness and wanting this and wanting that, and it's always the next thing, and maybe in 2 years when I get this paid off, I can do this. No, the Lord is my shepherd right now. I don't want. I am here. I am joyful in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I don't need anything. If I have lots of things, I still am content. If I don't have anything, I'm still content. True freedom. True freedom comes from Jesus Christ, who is the truth that sets us free. Deliverance and no want to them that fear him. Surrounded by tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Psalm 23 and Psalm 34. Good meditations for you this week. So they're hearing from Jesus now. They're hearing the words and they're responding to it. And it's ringing true in their soul. Ultimately, that has to happen. You have to decide for yourself. It can't be your parents. It can't be your pastor. It can't be somebody else. It can't be the most wonderful evangelist. It has to be between you and God, ultimately, that you need to hear from him and taste and see that the Lord is good. That's where you're going to grab a hold of it. That's where the gospel is going to grab a hold of you. Continuing on here, maybe we'll finish the chapter. That sounded like a good idea. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his country, his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem in the feast, for they also went to that feast. Just want to stop a minute there. Jesus testifying, a prophet has no honor in his own country, his hometown. That ties to a few other places that we can get more information from. Luke chapter 4 in particular. But I tell you a truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. And he goes on to say, here's the additional information about that. Certainly there was many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years. And a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Jesus talking about this prophet not being honorable in his own hometown, getting more information from this particular passage here. He's speaking about this woman in the well in that capacity. There's a parallel between the Old Testament and the New Testament here that Jesus is bringing out. We talked about that again Wednesday night, the men's Bible study, that in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is concealed in the stories and events that took place there. In the New Testament, he's revealed. There he is, God in the flesh. So Elijah was sent to just one woman. And the significance of that woman being elevated, the significance of a foreigner being elevated. Don't ever judge somebody because, well, it's not 100 people I'm preaching to, or it's not somebody important or significant. Man, you take the lowest of the low, whatever your opinion of that is, and you share the love of God with them. Uninhibited. Pour into them. Well, they're not going to be able to give anything back to me. They're never going to give any. They're going to be just give. Give, give. The Spirit of Christ is to give. The Spirit of the Father is to give. The Spirit of the Holy Ghost is to give. To shed abroad in your heart the love of God. Give. The nature of God is to give. Give of yourself. Give of your time. Invest and pour your love into people. Because you're connected to the ultimate source of love. The infinite pile of it. It's piled and piled and piled. God is love. Pour and invest into his kingdom in that capacity. One woman, Elijah the same way. Jesus making a point here. He was just sent, Elijah, a great ministry, and he was sent just to one woman. And Jesus is saying this here. This is the God that we worship, that he would be sent to this one woman here. The parallel continues into this healing that's going to take place for this woman that Elijah ministered to. Same way, she wasn't. There was a drought during the time. It hadn't rained. There was no food. And here's this woman at the well. A different kind of drought, a spiritual drought. Five relationships. You know, and just the burden of life on top of her. I'm going to get water again. You know, just the heaviness that had and how that was lifted off. She left her water pot. The parallels. Jesus concealed in the old, now revealed in the new. That he wants to take that burden. Come all ye heavy burden. Cast your cares upon him. He's going to give you rest. He's going to give you rest. The parallel continues because that widow's son back in Elijah's time, that's from 1 Kings 17, I believe. Her son ended up dying. And Elijah put himself three times over the son, just laid himself over him. And he was raised from the dead. And that's going to take place in the next few verses here. So really cool parallel. Really cool parallel. I'd never seen that before. Just kind of jumped out preparing for this. Jesus is all over the scripture. All over from Genesis. He's the Alpha and the Omega. If you're in the scripture, whether you're in the old or new, you're always looking for Jesus. You're spending time with Jesus. Prophet is without honor. Then he came into Galilee. The Galileans received him, having seen all the things he had at the Jerusalem feast, for they also went to the feast. So Jesus came again into the Cana of Galilee, where he made the water into wine. Remember, that was a few chapters ago. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Just like the parallels here, it's very intriguing. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. All right, if the reason why you're following Jesus is because of a miracle, you're going to need another miracle next year to keep following Jesus. I'll tell you that right now. And that's why Jesus said that. It's not that he's stingy with miracles. It's not that he's, you know, he's a stingy type of God. It's like, yeah, you know, maybe. No, he would lavish you with the miracles according to his will if it was this perfect will and his way. His way is to train us up into a great place of fellowship with him in righteousness and to be bearing his image like we never have before. Except ye see signs and wonders. That's all physical things. Seeing things with our natural eyes in the natural and being sustained by that, Jesus says no. That's not the ultimate. That's your belief is going to be shallow. It's going to be one inch deep if it's based on miracles. Well, I saw a great light 20 years ago, and the room filled up with light. And well, going forward, if that's all you're going forward on, you're not going to have that deep, deep, powerful thing that sustains you through storms and causes you to love your enemies. So I've heard this asked before. It's a common question, especially with young people. Well, if he just writes his name on the sky, if he just appears to me in a burning bush, then I'll believe. If my brother just comes down from, remember the story, that Lazarus just comes down and visits his brothers, then they will believe. Jesus says, no, they won't. Not the kind of belief that I'm looking for anyway. A converted heart, a changed heart, a kind of belief that takes place here. This is where you're saved, in your heart, not in your mind. Not through the natural eye and the natural mind of experiencing things around you. The gospel hits your heart, and all of a sudden you realize that God really loves me. And it hits you in a place, not in your mind, in your inner being, and it rocks your soul. Something takes place there that is real and that can't be taken away. Satan can never take that. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down here, my child's dying. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son lives. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Imagine the graves just shook around him whenever he spoke. He is life. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And he was now going down, and his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son lives. You know, he's alive. Okay, you can imagine being a parent at this time and place. I can't, you know, if you've been through that experience, there's nothing like it. You go through each day and it's still there. You learn how to live with it. You learn to live with it, not in the place of sorrow and darkness and spiral, but going forward with Christ and hope. Thy son lives. For those that have passed on, that have lost children, that is a message to you. Thy son lives. That's the hope we're to anchor into. Then inquired he of them that hour that began to amend. And they said to him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left. And the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son lives, and himself believed in his whole house. This again is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. That concludes chapter 4. Praise God. Such a great, powerful chapter, Lord God. I thank you, Jesus. Your word is really inspiring, Lord Jesus. It's true. It's centering when our wheels get wobbly, Lord God, as life tends to rock us, Lord. You center us. You get us spinning smoothly again, Lord God. You get the machine of our faith moving fine. We thank you, Lord, that you're moving right now, even in the midst of people, Lord God. You're healing those that are hurt right now, Lord God. The anguish of the mind is being healed right now. I thank you for sending your Holy Spirit and administering, Lord God, to the mind. Thank you, Jesus, for the people that have come out today, Lord God, and the ones that couldn't make it out. We pray your blessing over them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Enjoy a beautiful day out there. My goodness.